Greetings once more from the island of Catalina. I want to tell you first off that your letters to the president were absolutely beautiful. They indicate a great substance, a great depth, a great integrity. As we approach the last quarter of the 20th century, we are witnessing a new spiritual rebirth on this earth. And you will find that our class here is playing an integral part in the birth of the Christ Spirit on earth. Your letters to the president will have many benefits. You will see that you are now ready for a major step forward into God consciousness. As a matter of fact, we've already witnessed one of the benefits. I'm informed that Time magazine reported that there was an abrupt change in the assassination sequence that had occurred up to October. Suddenly, at the end of October and all through November, there were no assassination attempts on the life of the president. And I believe that this would not be a coincidence, because this is precisely when you began your meditations for the president. And so we are witnessing a group spiritual power. And it indicates to me that each of us is now emerging into that transformed self. But it is going to be more than a change of names. It won't be Simon now being called Peter. It's going to be more than an improved human you. And now we must learn to know the you that is beyond understanding. You must learn to know the new self that perhaps has never been known to you before. Let's look first at some of the excellent quotations from your letters to the president. One student says, "How can the Son of God be assassinated?" Another says, "Remove the target." And another says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that walks the world." And the quotations continue to tell us that behind these quotations there is a belief, a conviction coming forth from the students. One says, "The absence of God is an impossibility." Another, "God is not an assassin. You are not separated from God. Your real body is invisible. Christ stands where the assassin seems to be." Another student says, "Trust truth. Feel the power of the word. Let him be your life." Another quotes, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom is. There is one spiritual identity, not many. There are not many physical lives. There is no one to hurt another. Safety is a condition of the Son of God." And here's another one that does not beat around the bush. "Your life did not begin in your mother's womb." As you can see, we are not pampering the president. You knew that he needed meat and not milk. And that is precisely what you gave him. I have here one letter which I think I'd like to read to you in total because the author does not digress into a long inventory of things that the president should do, and the author is not interested in showing the scope of what the author knows, rather setting forth simply something that the president can do. And I think all of the ingredients of this letter, which omit a great deal, come right to the point of what the president should do, rather than give him a book, which of course, in the urgency of the moment, he can never begin to follow. So listen to this letter and see if you agree with me. Dear President Ford, you have asked for help in securing your safety, and because of the urgency of the situation, you promised to consider all plans suggested and to follow the instructions given. But what if there isn't anything for you to do? What if your only protection is in doing nothing? Will you still be as eager to keep the promises given earlier, to follow the words to come? For you see, there is nothing that can humanly be done to ensure your safety. Every minute cannot be guarded with bulletproof, bombproof protection. Your only protection is in doing no thing. But in doing no thing, you are doing the most important something of your whole existence. Try to sit and do nothing. Become as quiet as you can within yourself, and when you are truly still, you may feel a stirring. And perhaps you will remember some words once heard, but never really understood. Words like, the kingdom of God is within you. Think about these words. Dwell with them. Let them be with you. Start with the kingdom of God, asking yourself if there really is a kingdom of God. If there is a kingdom, where is it? Is it truly within you? If there really is a kingdom where you are, can there be reality in the things you are fearing? Well, of course there can be, you say. After all, two attempts have been made on my life. But wait a minute. What were you doing when these events happened? Did you spend any time doing nothing, resting in the stillness? Or were you busy, rushing from one appointment to the next, always surrounded by human bodyguards? Reaching out in a human way to shake the human hands of the people you want to believe in you. At any time during the trips, did you sit quietly and do nothing? If there is a kingdom of God within you, how are you going to find out about it? Except by being quiet, by entering a stillness, and there, waiting to feel the unfolding of that kingdom. In this stillness, something will touch the highest and most intimate part of you. And someday you will understand this touching force is completely impersonal. If you will but do nothing several times each day, someday, sometime, something will start to open, and you will begin to understand with the innermost part of you that this kingdom really is. And then you will know where your only true and complete protection rests. And once you know this, no one can ever take it from you. Sincerely yours. Now, I felt that letter did offer concrete, usable advice. Some of the letters were actually masterpieces, but I don't think the president could have followed them. And then there was one student who wrote a letter telling that she couldn't find words to advise the president, and she was sending me this letter when suddenly something within her erupted into a beautiful letter. So she sent both the letter to the president and her letter explaining to me that she couldn't write such a letter. And I was glad she did, because I think out of the struggle something came that was all the better for her. It showed her the way spirit works in a crisis, that when it is beyond you, spirit does take over, if you can only let yourself get out of the way. Now, the big themes in these letters were almost a copy of all of the principles we have learned in the infinite way. Naturally, they were, but the point is that they were being delivered by students who knew what they were saying. They were talking about one life, one power, one body. This is a spiritual universe. You are eternal. Awaken from false appearances. Stand on the rock of Christ within. Find the secret place of the Most High. Meet the claim within yourself. And then one student very wisely advised something unique, in all the letters, that is. And this student said, forgive. Pray for thine enemies. Replace fear with love. Yes, you wrote beautiful letters. And you opened a new doorway. Strangely, no one told President Ford that he was actually assassinating himself. I think the closest anyone ever came to that in the letters was an observation one student made when he quoted Paul. What a man soweth, that shall he reap. Now, you must admit that when the commander-in-chief of the entire United States Army, Navy, and Air Force is threatened with assassination, that we are witnessing the supreme futility of physical might and power. This is a lesson that should be inscribed unforgettably in our hearts. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. If President Ford crucifies Christ, what shall he reap? And are we any different? If you crucify Christ, what shall you reap? If your children crucify Christ, what shall your children reap? Every time you turn away from Christ within yourself, you are crucifying Christ. And that isn't all. Every time you turn away from Christ within your neighbor, you are also crucifying Christ. And so what can we reap? If this is what we sow to 24 hours every day, as individuals and as nations. Now, it's true that to the human eye, many of us may appear as pillars of the church, great civic leaders, philanthropists, scientists, benefactors of mankind. But if we are not acknowledging universal Christ as the one, the only identity of every individual on this earth, we are crucifying Christ. And we must reap our own destruction. When we send arms, for example, to the nation of Angola, and when other nations send arms to that beleaguered nation. We are all crucifying Christ. We're sowing to the flesh. We're not sowing to the one infinite spirit. And all we can reap for this action is the corruption of our nations and the corruption of our civilization. This is karmic law. We have no getting away from it. And it does not depend on our motives. Your innocence or your guilt makes no difference. You can be totally unaware that you're crucifying Christ, but you must reap destruction just the same as anyone else. If a man puts a noose around his neighbor's neck and hangs him from the tree, his punishment is no greater in karmic law than the individual who innocently crucifies Christ. The law is totally impersonal. It makes no exceptions. The degree of your error makes no difference whatsoever. And you can really see that God is no respecter of persons simply by looking at the millions of people who are suffering in our world today. And not because they're evil, because they are ignorant of this basic karmic law. They've been praying, they've been lighting candles, they've been fingering their rosaries, they've been singing their hymns, they've been doing everything. Everything taught to them by the dedicated religions of the world. But the one thing they have not been doing is to honor the first commandment. That they have completely ignored. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We only honor God by honoring the universal Christ as the only being. Mark those words, as the only being. When we do not honor the universal Christ as the only being, that is crucifying Christ. And that is the cause, the quintessential cause of all death, disease, discord, and suffering on earth. When you stop crucifying Christ within yourself, within every man, then you stop dying. You stop suffering. You stop all problems. On this one point, the words of Christ ring out clear as a bell. So let's hear them again. Let's start at verse 22, John chapter 5. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How then shall we honor the universal Christ? Is it enough to put our children in little pink dresses and Easter suits and take them to Sunday school? That will not protect them from world ignorance that leads to suffering and death. All the suffering adults of today are the children of yesterday who never found Christ. Woman, said Christ to the woman at the well, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh them, seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Every student of pure truth has the spiritual power to lift the children and adults of this world out of their afflictions, out of uncertainty, out of torment, out of the misdirected lives that lead nowhere but to the grave. And you particularly, you who have now helped the President of the United States by your meditations in spiritual consciousness, you have proved to yourself that you have the Christ power within you to help the children of the world and to find for them the same spiritual power within themselves. Your great contribution to this world work will be to take yourself out of the world mind, to abide in pure divine truth, unadulterated by human thought. And when you do, you will be washing the feet of the world. Now we have a clue, an important clue from the Bible as to how we, collectively as a class, can wash the feet of the world. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. You'll find that in 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 30 to 32. But the question I want to ask you now is, why 12 stones? Because 12 represents the fullness of the third heaven, which is your Christ consciousness. 12 is your reborn self. The Bible here is describing your conversion from mortal ego, which suffers and which dies, to immortal spirit, Son of God, which lives under perfect, eternal, divine law here on earth, when you make this conversion. And so until you consciously submit your ego to this inner conversion, your ego will continue to crucify Christ by sowing to the flesh, by believing that counterfeit matter is real. Now listen to this from Mark 5, verse 25. And a certain woman had an issue of blood. Do you recall what words are missing in that quotation from Mark? Here are the missing words. A certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years. Again, 12 years. Why? Because only by touching the third heaven within herself could she overcome universal error. Without Christ consciousness, which 12 symbolizes, she will die. But with Christ consciousness, she will be restored and she will walk through the illusion of mortal death untouched. In fact, Mark's account of this episode tells us very much more about the third heaven. Again, speaking of the woman, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. That was an attack on medical science that the world didn't notice. And then here in verse 34, Mark adds, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Clearly the point being made was that medical science could not make anyone whole, but only the 12 stones of Christ consciousness within a person can make a person whole. And then immediately following this revelation that we must rise above medical science, the identical statement is made about religion. You may remember this. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. To the first woman he had said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And to the father of the stricken girl he said, "Only believe." Now they visit the house of Jairus, where Jesus restores the daughter to consciousness. But the great revelation is made in verses 41 and 42. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment." You see, what religion and science could not do was accomplished within her own being by rising in consciousness to the third heaven. For many centuries, religion taught us that Jesus had healed the woman with an issue of blood and had healed the daughter of Jairus. And the numbers 12 in both cases were unmentioned. And then as we advanced spiritually, we discovered that Jesus actually was not healing, but was rather making the perfect kingdom of God on earth visible to human eyes. And then, advancing even still further, we learn that the visible Jesus actually is the invisible Christ of the woman and is also the Christ of the girl in the coma. And in each case, the number 12 designates that the woman and the girl are healing themselves of mortal ego. They are awakening to their own invisible Christ self. They have discovered that they are not finite. They are the infinite spirit, the universal Christ, the only being. There was a very specific reason that Moses gave us 10 commandments, not 11 or 12. 10 signifies the first heaven, the first level of consciousness above mind. Spirit was advising mankind to rise above the human mind, to rise above the mental world of material flesh that dies, to the next realm, above mind, the realm of soul, which is a doorway to spiritual flesh that never dies. And for the same reason, the Old Testament also taught that 10 righteous men can save a city. It meant that when your 10 inner disciples are collected and turned to Christ, you will enter the soul realm, you will then enter the spiritual realm, and finally you will come to the third heaven, Because 10 is the beginning of your heavenly journey to rebirth. Saving the city meant that you would not have to reincarnate. And so we found clues repeated frequently, like the servant took 10 camels, meaning he entered the soul realm. Jacob took 10 bulls. Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. But because 10 is only a beginning, David left 10 concubines to keep his house, because his soul was rising to 11 and 12, the realms of spirit and Christhood. And again we read that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in the 11th year. And then again, the 10 brethren of Joseph went down to Egypt to buy corn. But they made a mistake. They left the 11th son at home. And Joseph made them return home for the 11th son before he would reveal his identity to them. You see that? If you do not accept your universal Christ identity, Christ cannot go before you to open your soul consciousness. And then spirit, which must marry your soul, cannot enter your life to give birth to your reborn self. I think perhaps we should do the story of Joseph at some later date. But right at the moment, I'd like you to see that Benjamin, the 11th son of Jacob, represents your inner self and the second heaven of your inner self. Pure spirit. Benjamin, the 11th, represents the second heaven. Now you see, your human mind tries to go directly to Christ. But the human mind cannot travel that way. It struggles for answers to the mysteries of life. But it always fails because it always leaves behind the 11th son. It wants to go directly to Christ. But there's only one successful way. And that is for the mind to surrender to soul. For only soul can bring Benjamin, the 11th son, to Christ. Only soul can enter the spiritual realm, and we must enter soul, the first heaven, which leads us to spirit, the second heaven, which leads us to Christ, the third heaven. You cannot skip any of these steps. And when mind religions, religions of the mind, talk about God all day, but do not enter the soul realm, they always leave Benjamin at home, and they never find Christ. There are many, many biblical reminders of the second heaven in the Bible. There's a king who reigns for 11 years, and there are men who travel for an 11 days journey, and there are men who receive payment of 1,100 shekels. And all of this is designated their level of consciousness. When Judas dies, there are 11 remaining disciples. In other words, human ego has died, and then the 12th disciple is really your Christ self, which includes the other 11 disciples. Do you remember the man healed at the poolside near the sheep market? Do you remember that he was crippled for 38 years? Again, a total of 11, meaning that he was in the second heaven of consciousness when Christ within lifted him up to the third level. And I want to say to you today that our class is now ready to enter the third heaven. We have nothing to wait for any longer. You have proved that. We have every reason to believe that it is our function collectively to walk into God consciousness. Israel had 12 tribes. Jacob had 12 sons. Joshua walked on 12 stones across the Jordan into the Promised Land. Solomon had 12,000 horsemen. And to the multitudes who came to Gethsemane with drawn swords, Christ said words that we must always remember. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That is Christ in you, reminding you that 12 legions of angels are always present in the kingdom of God within you. And then more living proof. At noon, 12 noon, on the road to Damascus, Paul entered the third heaven. And that was for him the first resurrection. 12. Repeated continuously in the Bible signifies your reborn self. 12 signifies omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, all rolled into one. 12 is the image and likeness of God. 12 is your immortal self. 12 is, I am the only I am. 12 is infinity, right now. 12 is the absence of your human self. It is the presence of your perfect, eternal self realized. You see, 12 means reincarnation is over. When you find 12, you have discovered for yourself your own substance, the substance of life, your spiritual body and your spiritual mind are active, functioning as your only being. When you find 12, you inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I repeat, city of universal Christ is our destination. We are stepping out of the graves of mortality into the resurrection of life, out of human impotence, into spiritual power and spiritual identity. Let us be still, hearing within ourselves the words of Christ with the secret of life itself. Follow me. Follow me and not your human mind. Follow me and I will take you unto the Father. Follow me, for I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. And when you go where I go, you will walk in life that never ends. There is no other self than Christ. Everything you see, everything you are looking at everywhere, is your own Christhood, invisible. God power is always present, never absent, in your invisible Christ self. Whatever your eyes are trying to see, you already are. Spirit is all. Spirit is perfect. Where are human conditions? No physical body can follow me. Stop improving conditions. Because your thought must manifest, think God. Know God aright. And God will manifest. I, Christ, the self of you, I am alive everywhere. There is no external world. There is no person. There is no thing. There is no time. There are no sounds. There are no sights. There is no matter. Take no material thought. Accept only the presence of perfect grace in the kingdom of God within yourself. The allness of spirit means accept only one invisible life everywhere now. Yes, even the life of Jesus Christ is your life now and forever. You are not in a physical body. No one is in a physical body. Only what is true of God can be happening. Only I, Christ, the invisible Christ of you, have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Only I, Christ, the invisible Christ of you, am the self, which is begotten of the Father. There is no you man on the face of the earth. There is only I, the invisible Christ. There are no human circumstances. I am not in human flesh. Nobody is. The secret of your eternal life is living now in your permanent self. For in all this world, there is no truth in persons. The promises of the Bible already are true in your Christ self. Everywhere, then, take the world out of its physical body into soul consciousness. Let Christ in you shatter the world mind. And know this. The only reason a human body can ever die is because it is not you. Feel the living consciousness of Christ. Trust Christ. Trust the Word of Christ, the substance of Christ, the presence and power of Christ, the love of Christ, the beauty of Christ. Turn ye. And as Christ liveth your life, you find your life in God. As the Christ Spirit is being born in you, revealing itself, so is the Christ Spirit being born into the world. The glass darkly is being lifted by your spiritual integrity. You must remember, as Joel taught us, that Christ speaks not to one person, but through the person, to Christ everywhere. You are not one person. You are the Christ everywhere. And your inner conversion is the inner conversion of the world to the purity of God on earth as in heaven. It is with this understanding that we walk with our neighbor, knowing him as he is, lifting him by lifting ourselves, protecting our children by knowing them aright, knowing God aright within ourselves. We remove the crucifixion of Christ throughout the world. You take yourself and the world into paradise. And this we do now as the world enters this last quarter of the 20th century. Because every ounce of Christ awareness you develop now will be needed, vital. God is alive and conscious, and you can feel that consciousness in the air around you. The consciousness of God lived in is the third heaven. The realization of one self. It is the end of the crucifixion of Christ, and it will be the beginning of a new era on earth when men walk consciously in the kingdom of God. Moment we shall return in our journey to the reborn self.